Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness.
He didn't want them to go, "Oh, now see, Paul, you're mistaken. They're under the law, and we're under grace." The implication is, we can do whatever we want to do, just as long as we say, "I'm sorry," before I go to bed. Paul was trying to head off that question before they even ask it. He said, no. There are points of continuity between the Old Testament, ancient Israel, and us today.
Now let's join Pastor Jason Murphy as he continues the sermon series, The Danger of Being Overconfident, with this message entitled, Points of Continuity.
If you have your Bibles with you, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As you know, we started a series out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord has put it upon my heart to deal at least with the first half of this important chapter, so it's going to take several weeks to go through it. As you progress through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you will notice that he'll start out each section with, now concerning eating meat to idols, or now concerning the Lord's Supper, or now concerning sexual immorality, or whatever. He was dealing with issues that the church had raised in their letters to him. So in other words, we call the Corinthian letters an occasional letter. That is, Paul was dealing with issues that were specific to the church at Corinth. When Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, he wasn't writing to Grace Chapel. He was writing to Grace Chapel in Corinth. However, because the Word of God is inspired, the Word of God is God-breathed by the Holy Spirit, the letters to 1 and 2 Corinthians also apply to us today. And so we have to get the correct interpretation, what was Paul saying, and then apply it to us today. So we get the general principles that Paul was dealing with, and we apply it to our lives. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul starts out with, now concerning eating meat. So this was an issue that Corinth raised to Paul. And the question was, what do we do about eating meat that has been offered to idols? In that day and age, Corinth was overrun with idols, multiple gods that people worshiped. And they would take meat and they would offer it to idols, and they would leave it there for the idol to enjoy, and they would take the rest of the meat and serve it to their family or to their guests, or some of them would even sell it in the marketplace. And so they were asking Paul the question, what do I do? How do we handle this as Christians? Do we eat meat that's been offered to idols? Do we not eat meat that's been offered to idols? If they invite us to their house and they don't tell us that they offered this to an idol, can I eat it? What if they invite me to a temple? Do I go to a temple? What about if I go to the grocery store? What if I go to Kroger or Walmart and I'm walking around and I see this meat? I need some meat for my family, but there's a big sign that says, this has been offered to whatever. How do I handle that? And so Paul takes time to deal with that issue from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 until 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. That is a lengthy section that Paul deals with that issue. Why? Because it was deeper than eating meat offered to an idol. The issue was, when do I practice my individual Christian liberty, and when do I control that for the good of the Christian community? And how do I learn to navigate culture so I maintain my credibility to witness to the lost? That's the issue. It wasn't just about eating bacon. It was, when do I eat bacon? When should I not eat bacon or steak or chicken, whatever it is, it might be offensive in that culture. As a Christian, all things are permissible, so to speak, but they're not all beneficial. We have to learn to limit our individual Christian liberties for the good of the Christian community, particularly when it comes to witnessing to the lost. And so with that thought in mind, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. By the way, this is from the English Standard Version. Verse 3. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's why I'm calling this series The Danger of Being Overconfident. We must take heed lest we fall. And therefore, there are things in our lives that we must look out for. We must avoid so that we don't become disqualified. Verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. The question, should we eat meat? When should we eat meat? Do we need to be concerned about those who perceive how we eat meat or don't eat meat? Should we be concerned with what they think? Really allowed Paul to deal with a whole host of issues. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, it opens up with, for I do not want you to be unaware. And that is a connecting phrase in the original. It's a connecting phrase that points back to another thought. What thought? The thought of being disqualified. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, it reads, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We spent a lot of time last week talking about the idea of being disqualified. And there are many different theories on this. Does it mean somebody could lose their salvation? Does it mean that somebody would be a castaway, no longer fit for ministry and for service to the Lord? Does it mean we would lose our rewards when we get to heaven? And there's a lot of evidence for all of those positions, but I think the last two are the most plausible based on the context of the passage. What Paul was saying is that whenever we live a lifestyle or we do not compete according to the rules that God has given us in his scripture, when we do not live by kingdom principles, we are in danger of being disqualified. That is, we are in danger of being a castaway, set aside on the shelf, no longer useful for the ministry or service to the Lord. And if our sin is egregious enough, if our rebellion against kingdom principles is egregious enough, God will even remove us from off the earth. Certainly, we have the danger of losing our rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is your reference. One day, every single one of us is going to stand before Jesus Christ, and we will give an account for what we have done in this life, in word and deed, to advance the kingdom of God. And all of our works are going to pass through the fire, so to speak. With materials that will burn up in the fire, they will burn up in the fire. We ourselves will be saved, but as through fire. In other words, God is going to weigh and judge everything we do, everything we say, and even the motive by which we do it. So you may do the right thing, but with the wrong motive, and you still lose the reward because God is concerned about your heart and your mind. So Paul says, look, don't be disqualified. Don't let that happen to you. So that still applies to us today. The word of the Lord is, do not be disqualified. You must run according to the rules. You must not just be a boxer who shadow boxes. You have to get in the ring and fight the good fight of faith. And you have to do it according to the rules of the kingdom of God. If not, you will be disqualified. And then Paul goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he begins to give examples of what that looks like to be disqualified. But before he gave the examples, he noted points of continuity. Everybody with me? Points of continuity between ancient Israel in the Old Testament and Corinth in the New Testament, and by extension, us today. The reason why he did this is because he didn't want people to go, oh, well, that was Old Testament. That has nothing to do with us. Or he didn't want them to go, oh, now see, Paul, you're mistaken. They're under the law and we're under grace. The implication is we can do whatever we want to do just as long as we say, I'm sorry, before I go to bed. None of you have ever done that, have you? Paul was trying to head off that question before they even ask it. He said, no. There are points of continuity between the Old Testament, ancient Israel, and us today. Let's look at them and see how they apply. The first is this. We are part of the covenant family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it reads, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Paul pointed out as a point of continuity that Corinth and ancient Israel were both a part of the covenant family of God. He says in verse 1, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Corinth was a pagan, Gentile city. It is true they could have had some Israelites there as they were dispersed among the nations, no doubt. But by and large, Corinth was a pagan, Gentile city. The church was filled with pagan Gentiles who had been born again. After all, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But notice how he addresses them. He says, "Brothers, our fathers." He was including them into the covenant family. In the Old Testament, all the Hebrews were descendants of Abraham. Therefore, in one sense, all the Israelites were a part of the covenant family of God by race. This is why the little baby Israelites, males, of course, were circumcised on the eighth day to show that they were a part of the covenant community or the covenant family. Now listen, they were circumcised on the eighth day, even though they may not have been regenerate. They may not be saved. But yet, they were still a part of the covenant family. Don't throw rocks at me. Hold on. I want you to think. Just because a person was a part of the covenant family, meaning Israel, by race, does not mean that they would actually be a part of the covenant family by grace. Listen to this in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac your offspring shall be named." This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, "About this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son." Abraham had more kids than just Isaac. We know he had Ishmael by Hagar, but he also had six more sons by Keturah. So there was a large family line that came from Abraham. But Paul is pointing out, listen, just because you descended from Abraham by the flesh doesn't mean that you're actually a part of the redeemed covenant people. It is through Isaac that my seed is planted. Who is Isaac? The promised son. The promise wasn't that Abraham would just have any child, but Abraham and Sarah would have a child. And that when Abraham and Sarah had a child, that's the promised child. Therefore, Isaac becomes like a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promised son. So in order for everyone to come into a covenant relationship with God, meaning saved by faith, being redeemed, you must come through the promised son. It's not about flesh and blood. It's about being born again. Now here's the interesting thing. In the Old Testament, there were hints all along that the covenant people of God would extend beyond the natural people of Israel, that it would include foreigners or pork chop eating Gentiles. Hallelujah. In Genesis 17, verses 9 through 13, keep your Bible handy. There's going to be a lot of scripture. "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." Listen, listen. "Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who was not of your offspring, both he who was born in your house and he who was bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." From the beginning, God was showing us glimpses that the real covenant people of God was going to extend beyond the people that we call Israel in the Old Testament. If you're going to just be a part of the household, you can be circumcised and enjoy the benefits and blessings of being in covenant with God. We also see it in Exodus chapter 12. Now, you know Exodus chapter 12. What happens in Exodus chapter 12? The Passover. Listen to this. In Exodus 12, 43 through 49. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute, the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. It was talking about the lamb. Now listen to this. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. My point to reading this is that from the beginning, we can see that God clearly intended to include all people as the covenant family. It's not just about Israel in the Old Testament. Israel was just a vessel that God was using to broaden the scope to bring salvation to the ends of the earth so that the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Abraham is the father of the faith for Jew and Gentiles who come together in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul here was referencing Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, who believed God, Romans chapter 4, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, believed before he himself was circumcised, so that he would indeed be the father of the faith for those who are circumcised and uncircumcised, meaning Jews and Gentiles. And whenever we come through the line of the promised son, Jesus Christ, we are now a part of the covenant family of God. There's not two classes of people in the Christian world. There's not two classes of people in the covenant people. There's one covenant family. You're either born again or you're not. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or not a Jew. You're either saved or you're not. The only way to be in covenant is to come through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for us. And if you come through faith in Jesus Christ, here's the great thing. You're adopted into the family and you're made a part of the family of God. Romans 8, verses 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Ephesians chapter 1, we've been chosen to be adopted into the family of God. If you're saved, if you're born again, you have been adopted into the family. You are an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And because you're seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ and all things are under his feet, then by extension, all things are under our feet. We have not yet seen it, but we see Jesus and we know that he is victorious, and so shall we, the church, be victorious. It doesn't matter what the enemy does. It doesn't matter how hell is raging right now in our culture and against our church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We have the victory simply because we are spirit-filled children of the Most High God. There is nothing the enemy can do to destroy us because we've been adopted into the family. So unless you misunderstand what I'm saying, there's only one Israel of God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What's the new creation? The new man in the earth being joined together through Jesus Christ. When he died, that wall of separation, do you remember that in the temple, the big wall that basically gave a warning that says, you pork chop eating Gentile, if you come past here, we're going to kill you. It's not exactly what it said, but close enough. It was under threat of death, by the way. There was a certain part of the temple you couldn't enter in as a Gentile. But in Jesus Christ, that middle wall of partition, that wall that separated, has been broken down. And we are a new creation in the earth, the covenant people of God. At one time, the covenant people of God was located in a relatively small area known as Canaan, known as Israel today, that general geographical region. But that was never God's intention to keep the covenant people in that location. That was just ground zero to expand the kingdom of God over the earth, because God owns the earth and the fullness thereof. And so before Paul gets into giving us examples from the Old Testament of what it looks like to be disqualified or how you can become disqualified, he first says, realize there's a whole lot of points of continuity between them and you, and by extension, us today. One, we're all part of the covenant family of God. Abraham was their father in the faith. He's also ours. Number two, covenant identification. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 again. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so as you can read, Paul used the concept of baptism to prove yet another point of continuity between ancient Israel in the Old Testament and the Corinthian church in the New Testament, and really between ancient Israel in the Old Testament and Grace Chapel over here in the New Testament. And that point of continuity is baptism. In Exodus chapter 12, the 10th climatic plague that came upon Egypt, right? The death of the firstborn. But Israel was saved, that they had the lamb. They had to watch it for 4 days. It had to be perfect, not a bone in its body broken. And they killed it at twilight, and they dipped hyssop in it, and they put blood along the top of the door and sides of the doorframe. They stayed in the house under the blood, and they ate unleavened bread, ate the lamb. The angel of the Lord passed through Egypt, killed all the firstborn animals, humans. Israel, quote unquote, was delivered. They were like, yeah, you know what? Your God is the true God. You guys need to go. And as Israel is leaving Egypt, it was like a glorified Mardi Gras parade. They're throwing gold on them, silver, like, here you go. Please leave. Please go. So Israel left and basically had all the money and things necessary they needed for their journey, because God still knew there was going to be a little bit of traveling before they actually got to Canaan. A little while later, as Israel left, Pharaoh got to thinking about it. And he's like, you know what? No, I ain't letting this happen. He calls the army to pursue Israel. So the Egyptian army goes after Israel. And they chase them and they chase them and they chase them. And they come up to the Red Sea. And they think, they, meaning Egypt, think they have Israel trapped. They got the Red Sea before them, the Egyptian army behind them. But as we know, the Lord worked a miracle. And he told Moses, hey, take the staff, hold it over the Red Sea, and it'll part. And it did, it parted, and they crossed on dry ground, and the Lord worked a miracle. And what was interesting, in that scenario, the cloud that went before Israel changed locations, if you will. Instead of being before them, it passed over them and separated Israel from the Egyptian army. And then the Red Sea opened, and they walked through, and the cloud gave them enough time to do so. The cloud was a representation of the glory of God, the physical manifestation of God. And Paul said that that experience is analogous to our Christian baptism, meaning the same in some respect. So the fact that the cloud went over them and they went through the water is the same thing that happens to us today as Christians. When Israel was baptized in the cloud and in the sea, the scripture records that they were baptized into Moses. What does that mean?
Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Grace Chapel. For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website, ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. We invite you to attend our services in person here at Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is located at 730 South Byhalia Road. That's 730 South Byhalia Road, Collierville, Tennessee. Service times are Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We look forward to meeting you at Grace Chapel. Proclaiming grace, transforming culture. This is a Belly of the Whale production.